Thank you guys very much. So anyway, so obviously it's Mother's Day or Smother's Day, depending upon your family, I guess. So in the immortal words of Samuel Langhorne Clemens, known to most of us as Mark Twain, what would men be without women? Scarce, sir. Mighty scarce. He also wrote, my mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it. Adam was the luckiest man in the world. He had no mother-in-law. The thing, I think if you read, like, on the internet or something, there you will find nothing nicer than stuff written about moms and nothing worse than stuff written about mother-in-laws for whatever reason. But for a nice quote, it's at our mother's knee that we acquire our noblest and truest and highest ideals. And so obviously we're using Mark Twain quotes because we're going through the Gospel of Mark. But certainly, you know, when we're talking about women there and mothers in particular, this last quote is very true that for many of us, you know, our mothers are often the ones who instill most powerfully that sense of morality, the difference between right and wrong, almost like the internal voice in our head, our conscience, telling us whether we should do something or not. Children come almost like kind of prepackaged, ready to absorb some type of morality, but mothers are generally the ones that, again, are giving them kind of that software, right, and that programming. And they're the ones that care enough about the kids to do that, right? And so truly our identity and our values are rooted very strongly in who our mothers taught us to be, how our mothers taught us to behave. And again, for many of us, our mother was perhaps that strongest spiritual influence in our life. That was certainly the case seemingly for Timothy when he was growing up. Timothy was Paul's protege. In 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. That this morning, as much as anything else, we want to honor those of you who are mothers, right? And who have been mothers not just to biological children, but who have taken it upon yourself to be spiritual mothers to others and to pass on that knowledge, right? That so much of who we know God to be and the way that we can understand God's love is through that mother's love and through that mother's instruction. So let's give another round of applause to our mothers in the audience today. That so much of who we are and what we're able to accomplish in life is because of the sacrifices that you ladies made. So this morning, we're continuing our series, as we said, Marked by Jesus, which is, again, in the Gospel of Mark. And we're talking about what it means, you know, for our lives to be touched and branded by Jesus, right? In the same way that our mother has this influence on us, what is that influence that Jesus has on our lives that kind of changes the course of who we become and who we are? And certainly, many early Christians were holding on to a lot of these Jewish practices, things about morality and teachings, things like circumcision that were maybe some of these outward signs of who they were. A lot of that got into a very legalistic sense, which Paul often confronted in his letters, but most specifically in the book of Galatians, where he wrote, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. And so Paul talks about the most important thing, certainly in Christianity, of who we are, is this idea of new creation or of resurrection, right? Living the resurrection life. That for Paul, that's what identifies us. So throughout this series, we've said that the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life, resurrection life. And so this morning, we're going to pick back up in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel. To take us there, I would like to welcome to the stage a lovely son of a mother, a man with whom my own mother is acquainted, and who also knows some of your mothers, so be careful. Our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you very much. What are you going to do with a get an introduction like that? You know, you just got to move forward with that. Fantastic. Well, it's really wonderful to see you here this morning. It's awesome to see you ladies participating in the hat thing like that. I love to get out there and get a little bit of blood and guts competition up here between the ladies. That's always beautiful, and I don't understand the fascination with cheese. Oh, she's got cheese on her head. Yes! Yes, it's Connie. Thank you. That's good. I like that. I think if I wore bacon on my head, that would do it all day long. But nothing stronger than bacon when it comes to the ladies. Just telling some of you single guys that, if you're going out dancing, put a little bacon in your pocket. You might get a... You might not get past one dance, but you'll get a dance. Something waft out there that's very attractive. That's fantastic. Well, let's move on if we can. Please, yes. As we pick up again with chapter 2, I'm going to remind you where we were last week. And thank you for those of you who got with me and said that you were really touched with last week's sermon, as it touched me very much and was very powerful for my week. You have no idea. Often you'll preach things that are very prophetic for where you're going. And last week I was very, very challenged to not see things as very black and white, to not see those who are against me through gun sights, as we talked about, but rather to have a 360 peripheral view of people and understand that when people are different than me, that I can't see them through that way, that very narrow way. Matter of fact, we talked last week and we went with Mark 2. As you'll remember, Mark 2:13, just bring you up, Jesus had went to Levi, who was a tax collector, as you see that scripture up there, and he told him to follow him. And we saw the next thing that happened was that he went to his house and he began to eat with other tax collectors, and that the Pharisees were really upset, and they said, why does he eat with these tax collectors and sinners? And again, Jesus, upon hearing this, said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, and I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Having this sensual relationship with God, if you will, in a sense, causes him to reach out and look upon the world and have a heart for the other. By the way, I want to say the word other is in the word mother. The sense that we look for the other, the one that is outside the pale of the firelight, and begin to have something inside of us that wants to bring it into a place where birthing can happen. This is where we see Jesus at, going into a home that he knows is going to cause an uproar, in a sense, but his heart cannot prohibit him from this. He goes out and calls this tax collector that's there, and that we recall that for the Jew, that the tax collector just wasn't a sinner. The tax collector is someone who was undermining the freedom of their country and also undermining the weave of their faith, in a sense, coming and just tearing up everything that had been woven before and breaking it down. That this was someone who was undermining a way of life and a way of the kingdom of God. And that Jesus going into that room meant he was also challenging dietary laws, which they held very, very important to their life. And so in this sense, that we brought us back to this place of understanding that we need Jesus in our lives to be that one, the guiding light, the one who gives us a light, such as the trance that Peter would fall in. If we look in the book of Acts, and you remember Peter, he was this disciple who, upon being hungry one day, sees a sheet lowered down, and you'll see that up there if you can give me that. And that as the sheet was lowered down, it had all kinds of unclean animals that were forbidden for the Jew to eat, and the Lord told him to pick it up and eat. And Peter, as you can see above my head, said, I would never do anything like that. And God said, don't you call unclean that which I've called clean. In the sense that the dietary restrictions get relaxed so that the Jew can know, the Christian Jew, if you will, can now begin to eat with the Gentile, begin to break bread with someone, begin to step across the aisle and begin to see someone in a different light, someone who was the enemy, someone who was definitely on the dark side, now would be brought into the light, just through relationship in that sense. And we saw, as we gave you that point last week, we said this here, if you'll just move on to that, the resurrection life is one of radical inclusivity and extravagant love, that we begin to move beyond this black and white, way we view people and begin to understand inclusivity. Not saying that all of a sudden that everything is okay with that person and that the way they think is exactly the way I think. That's not what we're saying. But that I can have a relationship with someone who doesn't think just like me. That I can look at someone who votes different than me, that worships different than me, and who dresses different than me, and begin to see them as someone who is a child of God and not see them as an enemy who needs to be destroyed. And that the Christian way of life is one that looks across someone who disagrees and instead of trying to crush them, begins to pray for them and care for them and realize that maybe even they have something that will lend itself to me in a way of understanding my faith, my life, and even my country in a different way. So those were the things that we lifted out to you last week. We ended that with John 13:35, saying, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Understanding that even in the church, that our understanding of one another separates us. We can just have a disagreement on pneumatology or soteriology or cosmology, any of these ologies, and begin to not want to talk with them anymore. And we want to say, Lord, allow us to be able to be in a room with someone who disagrees with me without being afraid that they're going to completely overwhelm my whole idea of life, that I am in the world, but I'm not of the world, and it's okay. I shared with you that my foray into politics was one that was like gathering with the tax gatherers in the sense of not being infected, if you will, or affected by this very black and white way of seeing life and way of a rancorous relationship. How strong I am committed to that not happening in my life. To be the person who can walk into that arena and say, I will not succumb to that, but to be one who says, I will definitely demonstrate Christ in that room with those who are living in a way that I do not agree is the proper way of life. Now, having said that, we're going to move on quickly to the second part of this here, Mark 2:18. John's disciples and Pharisees, they were fasting. And some people came around Jesus and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours aren't? And by the way, we remembered last week that the Pharisees are not these evil people, that they would be not unlike us. They absolutely had a heart for God and seeing God's way of life completely pushed out into the community. And that we would have found ourselves standing with them many times because of the paradigms by which we live or the way of worldviews we have control the way that we would see good and evil as well. And so in this case here, them being suspicious of Jesus, understand we may have been suspicious of Jesus as well. So they're good people, wonderful people. They're fasting. John the Baptist has come. He's fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have with them. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. I love it when Jesus clarifies and clears everything up with just one more question to us, right? What did he just say? I don't know what he just said. I don't know. Just get away from him. Something's going to explode. So in this, though, Jesus is showing us something. He's not basically trying to undermine the principle of fasting. We understand that we today as Christians still employ fasting in our faith. Some of you more than others. Some of the Christians will certainly believe more powerfully in fasting, that it is the bow that shoots the arrow of our prayers and that we get more favor with God. If we'll fast, we're going to feel him more. And I think it's getting off on one side a little strong, if you ask me, but I certainly believe that in these disciplines, something happens that breaks the strongholds in my life that makes me more dependable on my God and says, I'm tired of leaning for this here, and I'm going to lean on you. And so we see fasting as something that brings about a deeper and richer relationship with Jesus Christ that's there, but and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, Jesus in this particular gospel certainly is saying, look, this isn't the time for fasting. He's trying to say there are appropriate times we do things. We like a right and wrong answer. Is it right or wrong to fast? And Jesus would say, well, that depends on what time it is. Because there's times you would fast and there's times you're not. He's like wisdom in the Ecclesiastes saying there's a time for everything. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. There's a time to mourn. There's a time for things. We don't like that seasonal type thing. What do we do? I need right and wrong here, because right and wrong help me decide things, because right and wrong mean I can do and punch my number and know I was right today. Now, the other side of it is, if I don't know black and white, I might have to lean on you, Jesus. I might have to walk with you, sense what time it is and what the right answer might be. It's a relational thing. And I've said that before, that when my son would come to me on Saturday and I say, no, you can't go today and play games. You got to help me with some chores. Well, just give me the list of the chores and I'll do them, Dad. Well, I don't really have the list today, Richard. I would say, I need you to hang out with me today. And when we work, we'll work together and we'll get done quicker and you'll get out there. I just want the list, he would say. And this seems to be the way we want to do with the Father. Just give me the list. Right or wrong, check it off, man. What is your platform? Are you this party or that party kind of idea? And it doesn't get answered that easy. And so we find with Jesus that he is creating this space that we have to understand. The religious ritualism won't work, though it has a place. Can't write it off, but it doesn't get where we want to get all the time. Then he snaps into this wonderful parable that says, have you checked the AC recently? That's my parable. It's hotter in a box in a forest fire here, but this is 69 up here, so maybe it is out there. Woo, it's just hot in this place. Get all these mothers up in here with hats and things get going and friction's going. Woo! My favorite parable he jumps into. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. I just want to stop there and say, I'm a child of the 70s, born in 1962. Any other 1962? Get your hand up there. There's three of us. All right, praise the Lord. But you remember them jeans we get? We got a hole in our jeans. What do? We patched them up. Nowadays, it's a matter of pride, the hole. You buy them with a hole in them. But, you know, you'd always get those patches that you could iron on and do those kind of things. We understand what it means when you would start washing them jeans, how that patch would shrink up and it would rip the jean. We understand that we didn't want the rip. Today you want the rip, so you don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Why doesn't he want a rip in the garment? Let me help you. Obviously, we're looking at this understanding that the old thing doesn't always work. The new thing doesn't always work with the old thing. That Jesus hasn't come to patch up our life, but he's come to redress us completely. It's a whole new paradigm that's coming, folks. You're not going to be able to sit back and go, okay, I get it. I'll operate like this and just tweak it a little bit, because there's no tweaks with Jesus. And I'll say this again, Jesus will jack your life up. And Jesus does jack your life up. And if your life isn't bearing some marks of Jesus, if you're not going through some challenges in your faith, you're not having to step up and see things differently now and then, you're probably not living life, and you're probably not listening to the Lord. If you don't have an argument with your wife every now and then, you're probably not listening to her. I'm sorry, because she always agrees with me. We don't ever have a fight. She knows what's right. She listens to me. She does what's right. Fair enough. Woo! So there you go. My point is that we are always being challenged to see things differently, and our spouses will challenge us because they're a different human being than us. But just in life, if we're meeting new people or doing new things, we will be challenged. I will continue on. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, we sit back and say, what was this? So new? A lot of us who drink wine understand we want the old wine, and that's good. But let's catch the parable. You got to start somewhere with new wine. It'll age. But it is not going to age in an old wineskin, because it begins to ferment, begins to move, and begins to happen. Jackie Hills can tell you about that, because Jackie Hills planted some grapes out underneath his barn when he was a kid and thought he would just make him a little wine behind his daddy's back until it all exploded in front of Dad and everybody there. It was a bad day at the Hills house those days. Some say there was hells to pay. But now in that, we're understanding Jesus trying to say to us, again, you can't take what's new and just continue to run it through the same old worldviews. But there's many who debate the way we might see this. There is one theologian, D.T. Lancaster, he argues that Jesus is talking about the way he chooses disciples, which would make sense in the book of Mark because it's following after Levi has been asked to be a disciple. Jesus seems to be asking people to be disciples who aren't your normal religious leaders. He seems to be saying, I'm looking for someone who's a bit of a blank slate because it's very hard to reform people who've already made up their mind of the way things are going to be. It's hard for me to speak new life into someone who's already said, I already understand what life is. I already know Jesus. I already know everything about Jesus. I know everything about the kingdom. I understand the kingdom. He even says this here, you know, you have to receive the kingdom of God like a child. That doesn't mean sucking on a sucker. It means that my mind is able to receive new information more easily. My son Walter just got accepted. He's 5 years old. Just got accepted into a new school where he is going to be in Spanish immersion class. They don't take any kids older than him. He'll do this for 3 years, and they say he'll come home crying most days because it's such a challenge. But we know that in 3 years he'll speak Spanish fluently all of his life. But we don't take kids older than that because we know it's going to be much more difficult. Any of you who learn to speak Spanish later in life understand it's difficult to learn any language later on. It's hard to learn. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. I didn't want to say that because Jackie will get mad at me again. So there we go. Now, having said that, we understand that Jesus is saying, I want to put new paradigm of love and understanding of the kingdom of God, and I'm pulling in new people to do it. John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard Church, churches at large, he's passed away since 1997, and he would sit back and come into the church, and as a jazz musician who liked to get liquored up a lot, when he came to know Jesus, he comes into the church, and he comes in with a cigarette, walks in the church, says, you can't smoke in church. What do you mean you can't smoke in church? What kind of place is this? You can't smoke. It was a challenge for the guy. But the moment he gets saved, he starts saying, how can we do the stuff? And the church leader said, well, what's the stuff? Well, all the healing and casting out devils and all these other things. When do we do that? Well, we don't do that anymore. That was for then. This is for now. There was a locked paradigm that said the gifts were for that time to establish the church. And now that we had the Bible, we did not need the gifts anymore. Many of us grew up in that time that was there. John challenged that time. John came in and challenged it. Though he found himself very passionate, he also kowtowed to the rules of man that would be there, and he began to lay those things down. So one day, when he was out preaching and teaching, someone called and said, your son, Sean, has run into a beehive. It's in Yorba Linda. There was bee farms everywhere, and Teresa and I lived there, and they're not as much today as they were then, but you know those big old white boxes full of bees. Sean got into them. He was stung so many times on his body that he was disfigured. John said you couldn't even tell who the child was. He was about 5 years old. John ran to where he was at, picked him up, mindless of the bees. He began running home with his child, praying for him. But when he was praying for him, John, in his story, good man, not a religious man, a man of God. And as he ran, he broke into tongues as he prayed. He had been forbidden by his church to speak in tongues. And I'm not here today to talk about tongues as much as tell you this is what I'm talking about, new paradigms. As he began to pray in tongues, he saw the welts begin to move off of his son. He saw the red marks disappear. He had no framework for what was happening. But his biggest concern locked in there. Here said his son completely healed. But now he was afraid that someone would find out he spoke in tongues and he would lose his job. he would lose his job. He lost his job there as a pastor at the church, old Nameless. He remained their friends for years. I remember being part of the church and taking up an offering for them and giving it to them. There was, again, he never saw his enemies through a gun sight. He saw them as people of God. In that, I explained to you just how following the rules is important, but there's a time of understanding some rules aren't exactly what God gave us, and sometimes some rules aren't going to work at this time. Like, you need to be on time for work, but if you see someone broken down on the side of the road, will you stop? I did, and I got rode up and almost lost my job. I get it. It's always in this place where we have to figure. We have to use mind. Black and white gets a little corroded. It gets gray. This is what Jesus would say here. If your mother tells you to do it, this is Mark Twain, not Jesus. Give me Mark Twain. Looks like Jesus with a mustache. I think we'd all die if Jesus just had a mustache. If your mother tells you to do a thing, it is wrong to reply that you won't. It's better and more becoming to intimate that you will do as she bids you. And then afterwards, act quietly in the matter according to that dictates your better judgment. There you go, moms. That's for you. Certainly, we're not trying to say all those things. We are saying this here. The resurrection life is not about rule-keeping, but about Spirit-filled living. That the Spirit-filled living doesn't mean that we discard the Word of God. It means when you hear from God and say, God told me to do something, you check it with the Word. You check it with your community. You check it with your family. You check it with those closest to you. You have ways of hearing from God that you can check. And if something goes against the ways of God, you might want to check that out. But in this case here, we understand that there were rules that needed to be looked at. And as anybody would say, they saw these religious leaders who differed. They wanted to know who's right, Jesus, John, or the Pharisees. It makes sense. And Jesus was saying, well, we're all right here in this situation. Just depend on the timing, where we're at, how we do it, what's going on. I had someone, when we went through the book of Revelation, they come up to me and said, brother, I've been reading the book of Revelation. What chapter of Revelation do you think we're in right now? I said, well, we're in chapter 10. Because we were. He didn't like that answer. But for me, that was the right answer. We were in chapter 10 of Revelation. We understand that there are times that we see things and how we do things that may differ. And the way you understand grace may be different when you're going through something where someone has been a betrayer to you, not been right to you. The way you see accountability changes when it may be your child who's in trouble with the law. And forgiveness becomes the high point of your life. We understand time moves things. How do we balance forgiveness and judgment, accountability and compassion through the grid which is called Jesus Christ and going to Him and walking with Him? You need both. As we go on this here, I would say, Galatians 5:16, we see that Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And we often stop right there. But listen what he says. The Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I read this passage to say the Spirit will lead you beyond your flesh. This was the biggest issue Paul was having with the circumcision party, the Jews at the time that were getting in. These would be Christian Jews. And they were saying, if you're going to be a Jew, you must be circumcised, follow the dietary laws, and keep all of the rituals that are there. And Paul would say, no, you don't. And they would say, if they don't keep all the rituals, they're going to go off and sin. And he said, I believe the Spirit is strong enough to lead them on. Guys, I want to say, I'll never forget being on stage one time, and I had forbid my son, because it was unholy, to wear ball caps in church. And some of us says, right, it's unholy. You don't wear a ball cap in church. Mm-mm. Now, forget the fact that I was on stage wearing a hat while I was leading worship, but I saw him way up on the top there at Anaheim Vineyard, and he had a ball cap on. Boy, he never got more trouble in his life than that. And he should have, because he disrespected his father and didn't follow the rules. But when I attached those rules to God, I made a big mistake. Because God could care less if he had a ball cap on or not. God did care that his father had told him not to. But you understand what I'm saying. We are careful in our rule giving that we never put something as God's rule when it's our rule. And there's nothing wrong with us having a family rule for our life. But let's not convolute God with our rules. Because a lot of time our rules don't make sense and they're outdated. And when those rules fall because society changes, then it looks like God doesn't care about anything either. I guess today, just having sex with whoever you want is okay, too. That is a no on that answer for those who are quoting me on that. So, because society would say so. Now, if you're here today, I'm not here trying to speak into that. I'm just saying we can't just throw everything out. But we must be careful how we use our rules. We couldn't dance, and we could not mix bathe in my day. Women and men were not allowed to swim in the same swimming pool. Well, they could, but boys and girls couldn't because that we would be tainted by lust if we swam together, which really went out the window when we went to the beach. So we were very confused as to how God was really dealing with this. You understand? Now you got it. I better move on. I didn't want to get in that mixed bathing conversation, Philip. I'm sorry if I broke your heart. But some folks today still have two showers at their churches, just an event. That, by the way, I don't think you should be showering together. That's not what I'm saying. Let's move on. Let's move on. Mark Twain said, "It is good to obey all the rules when you're young so that you'll have strength to break them when you're old." There you go. That's what I'm saying today. All right. Let's move forward. In this third section, we see the Pharisees again expressing moral outrage. This time, the outrage comes from Jesus' direct violation of Sabbath laws. And you got to understand, you didn't mess with the Sabbath laws. You didn't mess with that. This is who we are. One Sabbath, Jesus going through the grain field. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. They just got, it's nutritious. It tastes good when it's there and it's ready to eat. It's very good. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And by the way, these guys aren't out there picking grain so they can sell it. They're just having lunch. But they're going to nickel and dime them down. Jesus says something that probably gets him in hotter water than he started with. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? First of all, comparing yourself with King David, not always a good idea amongst the Jewish fans. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Now, in this time, you understand, if you read in 1 Samuel, you'll understand 1 Samuel 30, that David is running from Saul, who is the king, and he's trying to keep his life together. He goes through the small church, if you will, a synagogue there. It wouldn't be called synagogue, just a place that was there. And Abiathar has the showbread on the altar there. And he says, "All I have for you to eat is the showbread." No one's supposed to eat that but the high priest. He says, "You can eat that because we see you as that person who can do that." Jesus is saying, "I'm like David. I can eat that bread, and I can give it to my disciples." If you might know the story, Doeg was there and saw that, and later he would tell Saul, and Abiathar would be slain for this action as a high priest. He said to them, the Sabbath, he makes this very clear as he uses this old story, the Sabbath was made for man, not for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, this word term, Son of Man, Brian brought this up a couple of weeks ago, is not just one that says he's Messiah, but it's one that's saying he's the new Adam. He is the beginning of all new creation. He's setting the standard that we walk into. The Bible says we're seated at the right hand of God with him. Guys, we got to get this understanding of how connected we are with Christ as we receive him as our Savior. He said, man, this Sabbath was made for the peeps. That's people for you older folks. What does he mean here? What's he trying to say? Well, to truly understand what he's trying to say, we have to look back at Exodus 20, and I won't read the whole thing, but well, maybe this here was what we see in Exodus 20. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you're going to labor and do all your work. Well, seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male, your female servants, your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, going back to Genesis, the sea and all that's in them, but on the, he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It was about that. So in this here we see this whole idea that the Sabbath was made for this rest and was pointing to a time where we had rest, where we would have peace, where this time that, again, the new creation would start. We wouldn't be at war with folks. We wouldn't need to be healed because we would be healed. So when we came and enjoyed the Sabbath, it was supposed banqueting and supposed to look like the end of all time. These Jews, they weren't allowed to kindle a fire. There was no weaving, no building, no repairing a roof. You couldn't even demolish things except maybe a relationship. And there was no walking beyond 1,000 yards. And you may say, how ridiculous is that? I don't know. Who remember the blue laws that were down here in the South? Raise your hand. It just was ridiculous, wasn't it? You could buy this. We could buy food because we had to eat. But you couldn't. Some said you could buy an axe, but you couldn't buy a chainsaw, so you could chop enough wood to cook with, but you couldn't get enough wood to go to business. And I grew up in that time, and I have a healthy respect for the Sabbath and not working on the Sabbath and these things that are for my life. Some of you work on Sunday because that's the only time you can work, and I get that. But again, we could sit back and go, those people work on Sunday? Evil. Black and white. But again, capture this, if you will. What it means to understand the Sabbath means what it means to get that within us that will become Jesus for the world that is there. Mark Twain says, I've never taken any exercise except sleeping and resting, and I never intend to do any. There's a Sabbath for you. But Marie Noonan Saban says, this rest was not conceived of the mere absence of work, but as a joyous sharing in God's timeless presence. It wasn't just enough to not do something. It wasn't just enough to maybe come to church. Because we want you to be in church, and when people don't go to church, bad people. We're good people today. There's a lot of good people who are bad today because they're not here. I see that. You see, it's just easy to kind of do that. You know, we like our rules, you know. Don't drink, or you can drink. Some say, well, you can drink, but you can only have one. So give me the biggest one. See how the rules get kind of jacked up in there. Jesus' teaching indirectly reminds the Pharisees that the essential purpose of the true Sabbath is to anticipate and celebrate the wholeness of which God is going to bring when Jesus returns. He implies that satisfying human hunger is more in keeping with the purpose of the Sabbath than all its rules could ever convey. That the Sabbath is made for man, not for the Sabbath, sums up the idea of the original humanity as the apex of creation. He goes on and says this here. Another time, he went to the synagogue, he sees a man with a shriveled hand, and they were looking for a reason to accuse him, and they watched him closely to see if he'd heal, because you couldn't heal on Sabbath, because everyone's supposed to be healed. But Jesus said, well, the truth is, he's not healed. And what's easier, just to let him be sick or to heal him? Be evil or save a life. But they were silent. Jesus is setting the priorities that are there. So he looks around at them, and he's angry. And he's deeply distressed at their stubbornness to see past the paradigm of this black and white, that they would let a man sit here shriveled in hand and not heal him because that's wrong. We got rules against that. We have to have rules. We don't know how to keep the Sabbath without a bunch of rules because we wouldn't know what to do if you didn't tell us what to do. And it doesn't fit in that you can heal a man. Those of us who hate bureaucracy and government understand how that works. That's ridiculous. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out, and they began to plot with Herodians how they might kill Jesus. By the way, the Herodians were the people who hung out with Herod, the people they hated. They felt it was more righteous to hang out with people who they felt was completely undermine their country and planned to kill a righteous man than it was to heal on the Sabbath. They felt they were more righteous to kill some innocent man than he was in healing an innocent man. Now, I want to capture that real quick, and I'm coming to an end so as we can get going. When we lose the real meaning of what God is doing, especially in this setting here, we're missing something powerful. That He's brought us here today to bring peace. But yet the church is one of the most rancorous places in the world. We split. Because you heard from God, I heard from God, so we can't even come to an agreement because you're selling God out. We never think that God might be speaking to both of us. We want to be fed, but we don't want to be fed over an hour and a half. Sorry about that. We want to see people healed. Come on. But just don't make it messy and don't make it embarrassing. Make sure it's done tidy and clean. You understand? We have our own rules that we keep of how we do the Sabbath. We get so fixated on keeping rules that we miss what the rules were ever made for. And we forget about the relationship that He's calling us to. We become what I would call, we're kind of like one of those snow domes. Don't quote me on this. This is going nowhere good. We capture in the essence this morning what the world needs to look at every day. The peace of the Spirit here. The presence of God. Worship. Prayer. Friendliness. Family. Restoration. It's right here. But if it was only for right here, it would be like a snow dome. Just fake snow on someone's mantle. That we take out of here the Sabbath and live it every day in front of people in a dying world. The resurrection is one of receiving the presence, power, and peace of God and passing it on. As you're writing that down, I just gave you this. We think of power as jackhammers and bulldozers coming in and tearing the world up. But the kingdom of God's more like a forest that's growing silently. We want to crush, and Christ wants to restore. Does He turn over tables every day? If He ain't turning over tables in your life right now, again, I've already said it, then something ain't right. He's always challenging us that's there. But the kingdom coming isn't like on the construction side. It's not always fast growing. It's a slow kingdom coming. And our Sabbath rest, receiving Him, is one that represents daily what we will do together. A people who aren't lost in right and wrong, but are in lost in the love of the Father who's called us to walk and stay out of the world, but be one who impresses the world with the very components that He has impressed us to change with. Galatians 5, again, I read, "You're my brothers and sisters, and we were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out that you will not be destroyed by each other." This Mother's Day, I thank you. This Mother's Day, I thank you that we come together and remember the other, even as we all are mothering a spirit of the kingdom of God in our lives and seeing it move forward. Would you stand with me now? Come, Holy Spirit, the very Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning of all time and called out of chaos and darkness, life, creativity, purpose. Come now, begin to set the boundaries in our life. You set the boundaries in our life. Begin to separate the water from the land and the air from the sea. Begin to call out of us things that are creative, that we may begin to demonstrate what it means to be a people of a living God. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you hover and mother those things in us. As like a mother hen over an egg, just beginning to warm those things in us that you have called us to. Deep relationships. That we're not sitting back with rules, trying to beat people over the back with something, throwing the Bible at them with rules, but saying the Bible has spoken to me to call out of you the great things that are in you, and Satan is lying to you and stealing from you, and I'm not going to let him lie to me and steal from me so that I can demonstrate to you what it means to be led by the Spirit. And even when I'm angry and distressed at the answers I'm getting, I still stay and see you, not through gun sights, but through a call to redemption and restoration. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Begin to heal bodies that have not been open to your healing. Come, Holy Spirit, begin now to heal those bodies, to heal necks, stiff necks, bad backs, wounded knees, broken feet, that our eyes would see again. Come, Holy Spirit, we say, let this be a true Sabbath where you feed us with your word and your Spirit and heal our bodies that have ached and pained because we've run against the grain of this universe. Forgive us. We have sinned. And have mercy on us, Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Jesus. And we say, go to the brother, go to the sister this afternoon who doesn't know you and never heard your word, and today is that first day. Would you come and speak to them? You have such a smoother, better word. Would you come and let the word of love capture the one who has felt like the other, not a part of, cast aside? You don't understand, Pastor. I've got this issue in my life. Well, I don't, but I tell you, I'm not going to start listing mine. Please don't start listing yours. I'm going to come into the love of the Father, and I'm going to let him begin to lead and guide and direct me with the issues I have. Come now, Lord. My issue is to love and to walk and direct as I'm called into that. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, I invite you to come forward. I know it's Mother's Day, and you've got places to go. And I say even now, feel free to go and be blessed to go. May the Father, Son, and Spirit lead you as you go. But even as the ministry team comes down, I want you to come down with them. And if you don't want someone to pray for you, you just want to come to the steps, which is like the coming to the waters, if you will, and to kneel down, you do that. You don't have to have someone pray with you. Let the Holy Spirit delight in your life by having control and moving and through the Spirit of love and tenderness and mercy. We'll be here to pray with you this morning. God bless you. And thank you so much for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.